Heavenly Father, it's so good to be in your house tonight, Lord. We're thankful for the Word of God. Thank you for the songs that have just been sung, and Lord, the even today, just the ministry that's being accomplished in your church and your people. And Lord, we come to you tonight, a needy people. Lord, we need you. And Lord, we want to accomplish your mission, your power, for your glory. And Lord, we look at the potential that's in this church and in the churches of America. And it's somewhat similar to the book of 1 Corinthians. Lord, there's a lot of potential. Paul was really encouraging them to participate. As I think about what we talked about this morning, he needed them to participate in the ministry to the Macedonians, the ministry to the saints in Jerusalem. And Lord, the Macedonians were so forward in doing that. And Lord, the Corinthians were so carnal that they were missing opportunity. So Lord, I pray tonight that we would not miss an opportunity. May we be like the Bereans, Lord, tonight as we study. May we be like the Thessalonians who walk by faith. May we be those that, Lord, be like the Philippians, Lord, who grew so much from the first day until the Lord would come for them. Lord, we pray, Heavenly Father, that we would grow like that. Lord, that we would be a church in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. So help us shine ever brightly tonight as we study your word and learn the lessons. Lord, thank you for using this letter, this epistle, to help us learn, Lord, some of what we don't need to do. But as we now are into 1 Corinthians 15, Lord, just encourage us in this reality of the resurrection, as it's so important to be focused on things above in this particular time in which we live. We pray, God, you help set our heart on things above tonight. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so forgive me for sneezing there, especially if you were listening online. But we talked about last week the greatest gift that's been given. We're looking at the first 11 verses of 1 Corinthians 15. And I won't take too long tonight, and we'll get back into praying. But this was what a transition for the Apostle Paul to kind of come to this climax of sorts, as he's been leading this group of saints to the greater things, and now he's gotten to this gift of the gospel. And so we saw last week the priority of the gospel. They were loaded with spiritual gifts, but you don't have a spiritual gift if you don't have the gospel. So it's the gospel that delivered him the spiritual gift. And in the first 11 verses, that's all we're going to chew up in this first series out of 1 Corinthians 15. I'll have more coming behind it. But Paul said in verse 1, a very familiar passage, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And that he was seen of Cephas, and then of the 12, and after that was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and the last of all he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, we preach, and so ye believed." So we saw this text, and the Apostle Paul preached, and many believed. So if you're filling in the blanks, for those of you that are blank fillers, the first thing that we saw last week was the priority of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We saw that we have no gifts without the gospel, which, as I already stated. And then point B, we saw that the gospel cannot lose. I'm sorry, the gospel cannot lose its impact. And so Paul made that point abundantly clear. The point C is the gospel is worth repeating. And we saw that in verse 1. So all those, it was verse 1. I read to you, I love to tell the story. And we talked about how that's such a good story to tell over and over. And then the last thing we talked about is how the gospel must be received, also out of verse 1. So we're finally ready to move on. And so We look at the Gospels at a different point in history, but the events of the cross and the empty tomb are more relevant than tomorrow's newspaper. And so the priority of the Gospel of Jesus Christ is important, but so is the power, which is point two, the power of the Gospel of Jesus Christ. So we're not out of verse 1 yet. He says again, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the Gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand." So point A, we stand in the power of the Gospel. So we stand together in the power of the Gospel. If you look at Philippians, go over to Philippians chapter 1, and you'll see there in verse 27, and I put the references on your text there so you can be ready to turn there. "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the Gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the Gospel." So I love this. I love Philippians in general, the book, but one of the things I love about Philippians is Paul's expectation or lack of ability, actually, to be physically present. And the reason I like that is because it reminds me of our relationship with the Lord Jesus right now, that He's left us His Word, He's left us His Spirit, and He's left us His church. But as I read this, I know that it's the Apostle Paul writing, but it's as if the Lord is speaking to us and reminding us of what we need to be doing in His absence. And here in verse 27, as we kind of meditate on that, let your conversation, that means in the Bible, in the King James Bible, that word conversation is really another way of saying your lifestyle. It's not just here in today in contemporary English, we often use the word conversation to just mean verbal communication. But in the Bible, in the time of the Bible was translated here, the word conversation is really meant to imply your lifestyle. And you can actually see that right here in this text. This is a good verse to actually reveal that from the text itself. So if you don't have some sort of concordance and you're not looking up Greek words and studying all that, you really don't have to, because Paul really says it right here. "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the Gospel of Christ." So you have the definition of what a conversation should be. It should become, meaning it should make the Gospel of Christ look good. It should be becoming. We say that still. We use that term today, right? So only let your conversation be as it becometh the Gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit. I pray if I don't get a chance to live out this life, if I get raptured up, if I don't have the privilege of dying, I pray that either way it goes, that I would be able to become, and I pray that we would all be able to become the Gospel of Christ, so that the Lord Jesus Christ would see that we obviously stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the Gospel. So there's a unity implied there, right? So the Gospel unifies us with Christ, but as Paul was teaching to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and throughout that book, starting off in the very introduction, right, he rebuked the Corinthians because, remember, they had schisms, right? They had divisions in the church. They were carnal, and they didn't become the Gospel. They didn't make it look good because of the way they behaved. That's why God gives us ordinances. Here at the end of the month, we'll have the Lord's Supper. We are to be unified around the Bible, and that should make us unified with one another. And it's a shame when people in our own age, in our own dispensation, in our own time, seem to get cross and can't seem to forgive and what have you. It's sad, because God's given us the grace to do that. So we have no reason to gather this evening if it weren't for the simple and powerful Gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. However, in Ephesians 6:15, you guys are familiar with that chapter on the whole armor of God. It encourages us to stand in our Gospel shoes, right? We need to have our feet shod with the preparation of the Gospel in peace. So point B, we stand because of the power of the Gospel. So if you look at that text, go over to Ephesians chapter 6, Ephesians 6 and verse 15. We stand in the power of the Gospel, right? It's the Gospel that helps us with our conversation, our lifestyle, but also we stand because of the power of the Gospel. Ephesians 6 and verse 13, a very familiar passage. "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all to stand." Okay, what do we got to do? Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, right? Having the mind, the loins of our mind girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. So the gospel gives us the power to overcome all, having done all to stand, right? So that's what he says. And the gospel gives us the power of salvation. Of course, you guys know Romans 1:16 when Paul says it's the power of God. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. So Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also the Greek. So we are without power without the gospel. But you say, Brian, I thought this morning you said the power was the Holy Ghost. I did, because Jesus says all power is given unto me. And he says, you know what, I'm going to empower you when the Holy Ghost comes upon you. But the reality is you cannot disconnect the indwelling of the Holy Ghost from receiving, believing, and being transformed by the gospel. That's how we get the power of God, is believing the good news that Jesus lived, died, was buried, rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And of course, believing that he is who he says he is. So, point D, the gospel is the power in our preaching. When we go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, let's go back and look at that text. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I got to turn there, my selfishness. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 17. The Apostle Paul writes, he says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." You can't miss it. It is the power of God. So, praise the Lord for that. If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1 through 5, he says, "And brethren, I came to you, when I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with excellent or with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." And then, of course, in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 4, that passage says, "As we've been put in trust with the gospel, so also we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts." So God has entrusted us with the gospel, and he entrusted the Thessalonians with the gospel. And so, and he tells them there in that passage that it's a privilege, right? We've been allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. And because of that privilege and that trust, we should speak. And we shouldn't do it as pleasing men. We should do it like God. But God, we should be pleasing him. We should be pleasing God in the way that we preach the gospel. The gospel itself tries our hearts. So in Acts chapter 6, you guys are familiar with the story of Stephen. Stephen was full of faith, the Bible says in Acts 6:8, and power. And he did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose a certain of the synagogue, which called the synagogue of the Libertines, and the Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. It says, "And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake." So if we don't believe the elements of the gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Christian lives will be empty. They'll be vain. And man, God forbid. So now we're in our text in 1 Corinthians. Let's keep reading past verse 11 and see what the Apostle Paul says about this this subject. 1 Corinthians 15. I have you guys do a lot of turning tonight. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 12, right? We left off in verse 11. It says, "Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believe." Now he says in verse 12, "Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there be no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain." It's empty. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. So if there's no resurrection, we are wasting time. That's what the Apostle Paul's saying. And so the saints at Corinth were too sophisticated to believe the resurrection. That's why their lives had no power. If you don't buy the resurrection, you're not saved. That's the bottom line. Then you're lost. And so, if you don't buy in the resurrection, you're not saved. If you are saved and you no longer believe in a literal resurrection, your life will have no power, right? If there's no power over the grave, then there's no power to save. And there is power in the over the grave, and that's why we get saved. But if somehow we get like the Corinthians and we forget that God has given us a power to live, man, then all of a sudden our gospel gets anemic, gets weak. And so we have a responsibility to preach the gospel. In the same book, and go back to chapter 9, in verse 16, 1 Corinthians 9:16. I won't keep saying Acts. 1 Corinthians 9:16. The Bible says, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." Right? Paul is very clear here. He's like, I've got to preach the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. What does that mean? Paul says, I have a responsibility to preach the gospel. If I do it willingly, I get a reward. But if not, I am still accountable to get this thing out. God has dispensed. He has given me a full dose, right, of responsibility. And so it's not that he expects us to do it without reward. He gives us reward because he's gracious and kind. So it behooves me to go out and preach the gospel because God will reward me. But he's also saying, I'm also responsible and God will judge me if I don't. And a lot of Christians don't talk about the judgment, but that's, what do you think we'll get judged for at the judgment seat of Christ? It's not for, you know, I think a lot of times we're worried about the wrong things. We're worried about things Jesus has already died on the cross for and been forgiven of. It's not the sins of commission that he's going to judge us for. It's the sins of omission. What he saved us to that we have failed to be diligent in. What we have failed to believe him for and execute very clearly. And that's what Paul's saying. I've been given a dispensation. I don't have time to mess around. I got to do what God gave me breath to do because that's what's been given to me. So 1 Thessalonians 2:4, I've already quoted it, right? We've been allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. I used to say I was allowed of God, but really, it's we were allowed of God. That's why it behooves us in our conversation, in our lifestyle, to work together in unity, because you can't accomplish your call if you're not interested in others accomplishing their call. Last week when I was in Iowa, that's what I told. It was so beautiful to see Mason Wilson get ordained. And it wasn't just because he was a young man getting ordained, which was awesome in and of itself. But what was really neat is I was at Kansas City Baptist Temple 30 years ago, almost, when a gentleman went out and went to church and to the church that his parents were a part of. And then they started a church plant. And Mason was talking about being raised underneath the pew, so to speak, or the church chairs, you know, and raised up in church. Well, I know the pastor of that church he was raised up in. And that church had some troubles and it had some problems. Eventually, a guy named Tony Godfrey came to minister in that church. And Tony had, I mean, there was a time Tony was ready to check out of the ministry because it was such a hard go. And that church ended up closing down. Tony came back to Iola to work with Dave Shelby. And there was a time when it looked like there wasn't much going on. But there was something going on because there was a disciple named Mason that eventually followed Tony up here when Tony took over and became the praise leader and then went to LFBI and now has become a pastor. And I was sitting there watching this young man get ordained and I thought how beautiful it is how God has brought fruit out of so much dysfunction in the church and all kinds of problems that were going on. And yet, through all of that, God has seemed victorious to see this young man, spotless young man, a young man that's doing so well. And so I told him, I said, you know what, your success is our success. It's beautiful to see God bless a young man like that. It's beautiful to see the next generation come up and take on the mantle. It's good to see God working in situations that there were times when people were like, this is so dysfunctional. This is never going to go anywhere. And from a worldly perspective, it didn't. The church in Lighthouse Baptist closed down. You know, it burnt down first, and then it closed down. The pastor left, and it looked like nothing. And yet here comes fruit from the field. It's beautiful how God does that. And I was so encouraged to see that. I want that success. I want to see other people succeed. I want to see the guys in our Bible Institute go further than I've gone. I want to see men grow and go. And I want to see young ladies marry good, strong young men. And man, I just want to see the success of others. And so we have a responsibility to preach the gospel. And if you keep in memory, he says, what I preached unto you. So don't forget the details of the gospel. Our faith is in the details of the gospel saves us, not our memory of the details. Okay? It's our faith in the details, not the memory. Right? Not just knowing them intellectually, but having faith in them. We should not allow the fundamentals of the gospel to escape us. In Ephesians 2, 8, 9, you know the verse, but let's rehearse it again. For by grace are you saved through, what is it? Faith. Right? And that, not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And so God gives us the faith to be saved. Jesus Christ, he is the one who, he has the faith. We're saved by his faith. We put our faith in his finished work. And he gives us the ability to do good works when we get saved so we can walk in them. So point E, the gospel's power is very practical. It's very practical. I put the very in there, but it's practical. So sin is conquered by the gospel. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, are all conquered by the gospel. Death is conquered by the gospel. Old age is conquered by the gospel. Tragedy is conquered by the gospel. Even cancer, it's conquered by the gospel. It's all conquered by the gospel. Because nothing is going to overcome the resurrection. And we're going to keep looking at that. It's a beautiful thing. So try to think of one problem tonight that the gospel does not address. So what a good way to get ready to pray, right? Is there one problem, that one thing on this list of prayer pieces that the gospel does not address? And actually, it's just not possible. God addresses all of it. And so, Jamie, can you pass these out for me, bro? We're going to have to pass a lot out per person, so just do what you do. But there's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 of us, 6 include me. I don't know how many individual pieces there are, but... yes, ma'am.
I am very glad that we stand in the power of the gospel. Not my power, not your power, not anybody's. The power of the gospel.
Of the gospel.
Think about the power. I mean, it's what raised Jesus Christ from the dead.
Amen.
Power.
Power. The power to quicken, you know, to bring something to life. Man, it's incredible. And when we think of that, that's really, it is a good thing to think about the power. Because sometimes I think the gospel message is so simple that we minimize the power. And we shouldn't do that, should we? It's powerful. I just saw an article. I wrote it. I put it on Facebook, you know, because that's what I just talked about this morning, right? But there was an article that came out this week about how scientists, you know, when an egg and a... In the reproductive process, I don't get too technical here, but they have found that when an egg and a sperm come together, we're all adults here. A few years ago, they found there's a spark, a literal spark, and I forget the name of that spark. But it was quite a discovery. Just a handful of years ago, within the last 3 or 4 or 5 years, they discovered this, that there's a really like a divine spark. That's I think what they were calling it, a divine spark, because there was no real scientific explanation for why that was happening, but there was a definite something happening where life began. They were thinking that's when life began. You know, that's obviously what all the Christians are thinking. Well, that's awesome. But then I just read an article this week that scientists have now learned how to replicate embryos by trying to emulate that spark by manipulation of the elements, recreate an embryo, human embryo. And so I thought that is, I read a little article about it, put it on Facebook. That's very dangerous.
Right. Why don't they just take care of those who have started, the embryos who have started, don't abort them? I mean, you've got to.
Oh, yeah, it's totally nonsense, right? On one hand, we're trying to duplicate embryos. On the other hand, we're killing babies that have. Yeah, I know, it's unbelievable. So, it's wicked. That is sort of the point. But I bring all that up because God is powerful. I mean, all they can do is tinker with His power. But he is able to take our elements and raise us up literally. The resurrection is literal. I mean, we literally will be resurrected. It's not just a fanciful concept. It's not a figment. It's not just an imaginary thing. I mean, we literally, that's how powerful the gospel is. That's how powerful Christ in us is. That's how powerful Jesus is in our life. He is the power of God into salvation. And even just saying that, when you think about it, it's incredible. And so the gospel's, again, I think I said this last week, you know, it's like the ocean. You know, you can wade into it and it's simple, and you can just walk in and it's just as deep as your toes. And then, but if you keep going, you know, it'll swallow you up. And it is intense. I mean, it's very, very deep. So praise the Lord. That's what we'll, so tonight we've seen the priority of the gospel, Jesus last week, tonight the power. Next week we get together, we'll talk about the proof of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the proof. So we'll park the car there tonight and move along next week. All right, so let's get, oh, thank you. Yes, sir.
So, you say, I'm